Enjoy the beautiful spring weather in February. We're going to get hit sooner or later. Yeah, I just know it. And just have to be ready, I guess. Only in Canada. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, thank you for blessing us with the time together for the worship and for the privilege of allowing your Spirit to speak to us. I pray that our hearts, our ears, our minds might be open to hear from you today. And I pray that the message wouldn't be confused with the messenger, but that you would speak through me and challenge each one of us in what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. We want to give you thanks now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know how many sports fans there are here today or hockey fans, but this weekend, the All-Stars in the NHL all met in Toronto for their All-Star weekend. And some of the players were bemoaning the fact that there was really no incentive to come and show off their talents at these All-Star gatherings. I think McDavid was the one that was the biggest complainer about it and wanted to see more incentives. And so they put $1 million prize for the skills challenge. And lo and behold, Connor McDavid won it. He had something to work for. And he won $1 million on Friday. Not too bad, eh, for a day's work. And then yesterday you saw the All-Stars, four different teams from each of the divisions, 10 players from each division play each other in a sort of tournament style, and then the winners also took home $1 million. So not bad for millionaires playing a kid's game, eh? But you think of all the young people that were watching that game, and you, as they scanned the audience at the Scotia Arena, you saw so many young people. And you wonder what goes through their mind as they watch these guys play and as they dream about wanting to become one of them one day. And you wonder, what does it take to become a professional hockey player? I have a niece that has two sons that think that their boys are headed for the NHL. They're on the Triple A hockey team for the Kitchener Rangers, and they travel every week somewhere up and down southern Ontario from Windsor to Oshawa, and they're going all the time. I watched them play in Brantford this week. One of them played on Wednesday and another played on Friday. And you see these guys that have a dream. They want to be NHL players. The parents, my niece and her, it's an ex-husband at this point, have taken them out of regular public school and have put them into the Victus Academy, where it's all about hockey. Every day they are on the ice. That's part of the curriculum. At a tune of about $25,000 a year for them to have that private education with that sports perspective. Well, it costs money, and quite a bit of money. My niece's one son went and had a tournament down in Nashville, Tennessee over Christmas. Another one was in Michigan and at another tournament. And, you know, you have to be willing to spend a lot of time as parents with your sons or daughters if they want to become a professional hockey. But of the thousands and thousands of young men and women that want to play pro, the number that actually make it is pretty insignificant, you know, because there's only a few actually end up making it. And my niece is so excited because Barry Colts have come knocking already. Her one son is 15, and Barry Colts is a OHL major A, I don't know what, it doesn't matter. But anyways, they're already knocking on the door for wanting her son to come and try out in their spring camp. And she's all excited because he's on his way. Maybe. A big maybe. But what does it take to become a NHL hockey player? You know, just think of all the things that have to fall into line for that to happen. Well, what does it take to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus? There's different phases in this process of growth, from the point of accepting God's salvation for us made possible through Christ to actually becoming a fully devoted follower. First, there is the process of come and see. You know, the Bible says Jesus calls him and said, come and see what I'm all about. And then come and follow me is another step to take. Or come and be with me. And then finally, come and remain in me. If you look at this word devoted, it actually means an enthusiastic attachment or loyalty. And as we look at this today, and I'm going to develop it in the next couple of weeks, that as we look at our spiritual journey, may we examine together what it means to actually be a fully devoted follower. It's important to note that I'm not suggesting that it's any different than our understanding of our spiritual journey or our spiritual maturity, but a fully devoted follower is not someone who's just arrived. There's a process, and we need to be committed to that process. To be a Christian means to be a little Christ. That's what Christian actually means, being imitators of Christ. And the scriptures in Ephesians 5 tells us and challenges us to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children. Or 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, some of you will say, or you may jump real fast and say, well, this is no-brainer, you know. I understand it. I'm safe. I'm already committed. I come to church, don't I? That's a good indication. Well, we want to look at that a little deeper. And Luke 9, 23-27 in the Message says, he told them what they could expect for themselves. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run away from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I will show you how. Seems pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Yet when we look at the scriptures and start peeling back the layers, we realize that it is rather significant, some of these words that Jesus uses when he talks about how we are to be fully devoted to him. Now, I want us to participate this morning. I have something for you to do as I preach. This will help you stay alert. Aaron, would you pass these out? And maybe Arjun, would you mind passing these out? And hopefully you have a pen. If you don't have a pen, well, then you'll just have to make a mark in your mind as you reflect on these things. This passage of scripture for us this morning actually identifies five strategic benchmarks for us. And I want us to identify those in our own life, what these five strategic benchmarks are, with one being the low end and five being the high end. and our understanding of how these five affect us and impact our walk with the Lord. Everybody got a pen or can share a pen or pencil? All right. I could get a pin and prick your finger and you can write in your blood, make your mark in blood. You used to do that, so. But we'll make it easy on you this morning. But number one, the first thing that Jesus says to us is, if anyone would come after me. And what these words mean is to have a strong desire to come after me, to being determined to do something. It's not something passive, rather it's something that is a desire for us to come after Jesus. Whenever I think of this kind of desire, I think of my son Michael, who just was dying to learn how to ride a bike. And we bought him a bike that was probably too big for him, but he was sure it was a good enough bike for him. But he wanted to learn to ride. His sister rode her bike, and he needed to keep up with her. So he had this incredible desire to ride his bike. So Dad, as a good dad does, went through the process of teaching him how to balance and teaching him how to get up on the bike and teaching him how to push the pedals. And, you know, after a few times of falling down, he started to get the knack of it. He really wanted to ride a bike. And the first time that he got on it at the garage at the end of our driveway and rode out in the driveway, turned to his right, and ran right smack into the back end of a parked car. And I go, well, I guess I should have taught him how to brake. I didn't get that far in the lesson yet. But he had this incredible desire. He wanted to ride a bike. And he eventually mastered it, and he rode that bike everywhere. He just loved riding a bike. And that's what I call desire. What's your desire in following Jesus? How much desire and passion do you put into your walk with the Lord? How often do you think about what he is doing in your life and in each moment of the day? As you walk and work and as you participate in this world, how much of the Lord becomes part of your thinking, part of what you feel, part of the passion you have towards living it in a way that the world sees it in you? Well, on that page there under desire, you have a choice from 1 to 5. Where do you fall on that line of being a fully devoted follower, having the desire to being a fully devoted follower of Christ? I'm not asking you if you're saved or if you're a Christian, because that's just the first step, and we have to take multiple steps from that point as we become a follower of Jesus. There's a created desire in our hearts that is massaged and grows and becomes part of us, so that we want to have more of Jesus day by day and moment by moment. The journey towards spiritual maturity, the journey to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, begins with desire. So take a moment and mark down, where do you fall between 1 and 5? 1 being low and 5 being high. The next one is deny. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. The word which we get deny comes from the idea of separating from something or disowning something. To intentionally separate yourself from something that you want or that you would prefer. This might be a possession. It might be an activity. It's more than just separating yourself from it if you are intentionally putting aside for what I call a higher or noble, more noble purpose. For a Christian, it means setting aside preferences, putting aside your wants, putting aside your own personal agenda to take on what Christ's direction is for your life. Now, before I ask you how you know what Christ wants, here's a good example. I like to watch sports. You know, it's not a fun time for my wife when football playoffs are on. She can't believe that I could watch football 2 days in a row, let alone 3 games in a row on a day. But imagine, you know, you're sitting, you know, next week's the Super Bowl. And if you're a football fan, you know that's a big deal. And let's take that as our example. You're all excited about the Super Bowl, the teams that are playing, and the opportunity to spend 3 or 4 mindless hours watching these guys beat up on each other. And, you know, you've got your snacks there beside your easy chair. You got your Pepsi or Coke on the other side of you, and you got your easy chair, and you're sitting back. The kickoff is about to happen, and there's a knock on the door. And you go, well, I'll let somebody else answer it. And the knock persists. And then you realize, nah, shoot, my wife went anyways. Nobody's home but me. So you get up and you go to the door. And here it is, your neighbor standing at the door. And your neighbor, you can tell something's wrong. He does not look good. And he says to you, I'm sorry for coming over at this time, but I really need somebody's help. And my wife took the kids and left me. She's had enough and says she's not coming back. And I just don't know what to do. Can we talk? And of course, you say, no way, the game's going to start. You want to come in and watch it with me? No, of course not. You put aside what you had on your agenda for the next few hours. And because you've got a relationship with this fellow, and because you know he's struggling and his heart is broken, you know that he is receptive to listening to you. Because oftentimes when you talk to the neighbor, you know, he sort of, when you talk about spiritual things, they smile and they nod their head, but you know it doesn't quite matter to them. But here's an opportunity where the Lord has opened a door. And that's when you say, thank you, Lord, for a PVR. And you can tape that game. But you take the time, you put aside what you were planning to do, because you know the Lord has given you an opportunity to minister to a person in need. And you know, whether it's just listening, whether it's helping him make some decisions, or whether it's just praying with him, you set aside what you are planning so that you can be available to this person's needs at that moment. And that's what denying yourself is all about, where you understand that the days, the hours of each day aren't always in our control. And there are things that happen, things that come across our path where we have to make a choice. Now, you could choose not to answer the door, or you could choose to answer it and see what the Lord has brought to you. That is what denying is all about. You set aside your preferences. You set aside your agenda to to minister to a person that's hurting. If we're going to follow Jesus, that's part of the process. Understanding that we must deny ourselves at times. Not all the time, but we must be open to the Spirit's leading and understand that sometimes in the course of a day, a course of a week, a month, a year, whatever, there are going to be moments where God wants to use you to impact somebody else's life for Jesus' sake. And the opportunities are there if we have a sense and are willing to deny ourselves. So look at that piece of paper again and write down, how willing are you to deny yourself? Remember, one being the low end and five being the high end. Where do you fit on that quotient? Well, number three is the cross. It says again in that verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, there's a lot of confusion today as to what this idea of taking up your cross is all about. But you have to remember, back in the day when Jesus said these words, they knew quite well what that meant. Because anyone who was called to carry a cross meant only one thing, that they were going to die. There was no confusion. They were at the end of their life being punished for something. A cross and death were synonymous back in Jesus' time. But it says, notice how Jesus puts it, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. If you want to follow him, you must choose. It's a choice we are given to pick up that cross. The confusion comes when we start assigning our misfortunes or our difficulties or even our illnesses and sometimes even disabilities as our cross that we're carrying. Well, this isn't the cross that Jesus is talking about. No cross Jesus challenges us to pick up is something that we choose to do. Jesus asks us to choose to pick up a cross. If you want to follow me, you have to make a decision. I'm going to pick it up. I'm going to take it on and carry it. Now, if you have misfortune, if you have struggles in life at times that are the result of bad decisions or consequences of issues that are mistakes that you made, those aren't the crosses that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about something that you choose to pick up. And usually, you don't choose the consequences of bad decisions. You know, they just happen. You know, if you make a mistake, there's consequences. Well, that's not what the cross that Jesus is talking about. Okay? The struggles in life oftentimes are the result of our situations or whatever, and sometimes they aren't what we're choosing either. The thing that Jesus is identifying here is that we choose to pick up this cross. And so this cross that Jesus calls us to pick up for one person might be the cross of integrity, even though it might cost you a job or might cost you a relationship. You choose integrity over giving in to the pressure of work, the workplace, co-workers, someone in your neighborhood. But you are choosing to do things with integrity. Or you might be called to forgo comfort in our Canadian lifestyle so that you can serve the Lord in another culture. That is choosing the cross that Jesus is talking about here. For some, it might be choosing to sell their house and buy a smaller or cheaper house or a cheaper car so that you can give money and be generous in sharing that with the needs of the Lord's work around us. That is choosing a cross. Choosing what the Lord has said to you, is directing to you. How is your cross factor today? Are you willing to choose to pick up the cross that Jesus has placed before you? Are you willing to pay the price that comes with being a devoted follower of Jesus? And picking up the cross is paying a price. The next one in verse 4, if you are done marking your quotient factor there, is consistency. Is consistency. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. Daily. This isn't a once in a while activity. It's a daily activity. Jesus saying this self-denial thing, this picking up your cross, it doesn't just happen once in your life. Being a fully devoted follower means you recognize that it could happen every single day. And that's the challenge of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Are we willing to do this day by day by day? Every day is a challenge. Every day is an opportunity to set aside our preferences for Jesus. Every day there may be a cross to pick up, a decision to make. The challenge to be a fully devoted is something that we face, will face, every single day. How is your consistency quotient? Well, put it on the line. Where do you fall from 1 to 5? How does this consistency affect us during the day? It's not a once a week thing. It's not once a month thing. It's something that happens and is required of us often. And then lastly, the fifth is obedience. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, must take up his cross daily, and follow me. Implicit in this invitation to follow him is a call to being obedient. Not blind obedience, where we're just going blindly wherever we think, but rather it's understanding that Jesus' invitation to follow is an invitation to journey with him. Just like it was when you said, I do, to your wife, you gave an invitation, or she gave you the invitation, whatever it might be, to journey through the rest of your life together. And this is what Jesus is asking us. If you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, it means that you're willing to journey with me every day of your life, in every step of the day. And this invitation is an invitation that's open to all of us. And one of the things that we can be assured of is that he will never ask anything of us that he himself has not already done. And he is the great example for us about how we are to walk with him, because he exemplifies the life for us. Now think again, here my sports thinking. An elite athlete, you know, has their coach and they're preparing for the Olympics. Now the coach teaches and instructs the athletes in all the many different areas and dynamics of the sport and living in light of being a participant in that sport. And it is pretty conclusive when you look at how much the coach, day by day and moment by moment, maps out that person's life as they begin to prepare for the Olympics. Now, when the Olympics come, you know, you don't see the coach running these sports, participating in them. They're not there on the field. They're not on the track. They're not doing it. No, it's the ones that they have trained. And if these elite athletes are going to perform, then they have to be obedient to those instructions that the coach gives them. And it goes way back years and years in the preparation for that time when they are at the Olympic Games. Well, again, it takes obedience. And that's what Jesus is asking of us. He's asking for our obedience. If you want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, it demands our obedience. Not just when we feel like it, but when it's asked of us. And again, Jesus never asks us to go where he's not already been. And he invites us to follow him in obedience in the same way he walked his life in obedience to the Father. And right up to the very end, Jesus' main concern was to do as the Father has instructed. And if we are going to participate in this process of becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ, then it demands our obedience day by day as we journey with him. Now, this chart that you have before you is for you and you alone. Nobody needs to see it. Nobody needs to hear or understand where you fall. This is between you and the Lord. And if you are hit fives on every one, well, praise God. We need to have you come and participate and do more preaching and being a leader in the church. Because if you're there, well, we thank the Lord for you and for those that are participating and involved. But many of us, like me, it's an ongoing process of up and down, success and failure. And, you know, the love of God is there whether I'm riding high and I'm doing well, and the love of God is there when I fall on my face. And he picks me up and says, okay, Wayne, well, let's try again. And he walks with us, continues to walk with us. But this thing about Christianity is a process. It's not a race. It's a process that we prepare for, that we participate in, and it continues right up until that day when we are ushered into glory. So don't give up. Don't think you're already arrived and you don't have to do anything more. Realize that this is everyday commitment if I'm going to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Now, we're going to look at this subject in a little bit more detail in the weeks ahead. So be prepared for that, and we'll build on what you have done this morning with those five areas of obedience to Christ. But that verse tells us, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And may that be our prayer as we move forward today and into the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your salvation. And thank you that this gift is a type of gift that keeps on giving, because it helps us in this process of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And as we think of that, and as we reflect on that, we recall the incredible price that our Savior paid for each one of us, where he took upon himself the stripes of the whip, the beatings of the guards, the innuendos and spite, their slanders of the crowds. He took all that because he loved us so much. That verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, literally gave Jesus to the world to die in our place. And as the scriptures instruct us, we're to remember often the death and the burial of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we participate around this memorial meal this morning, as we observe communion, may we understand just the incredible depth of that suffering that was on our behalf. As we reflect on our own life and we realize that, yes, our hearts are deceitfully wicked and our sins are vast in the things that we get caught up in. And yet, the price that was paid on Calvary, the blood that was shed, met the requirement of the Creator of the universe, who said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we're so grateful that our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross that Good Friday. So as we take the cup and as we take the bread, may we reflect and may we have a thankful heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.